where we come again in the Word of God to Psalm 15 this evening. A Psalm of David. Of course, we have been learning this psalm over a number of months, line upon line, precept upon precept. That which surely is the best way to look at Scripture, to draw from the Scriptures, from the well of the Word of God, every ounce that we can seek to. We see that this Psalm 15 is similar to Psalm 24 that asks this question, this similar question at the outset, where there is this great declaration, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's the declaration of who's speaking here. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend to that holy place, that dwelling place of Yahweh, the one true God? He's given us his name. Gods of the earth are made up. They are generic. The God. They can only call themselves the God because they do not exist. But our God has named himself. He has given us his name. I am that I am. And he is the one who took flesh here below. He is the one who has revealed himself in the flesh to us. And he declared himself, so I am, several times. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, when we take the rest of the scriptures that speak of each one of us by nature, in our sinful nature, outside of the saving, gracious work of our Lord God in Christ Jesus, we find each one of us excluded. And of course, Psalm 24 goes on to unpackage who is the one who is being pointed to, especially here. It is the Lord himself. It is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and has fulfilled the Lord's demands, who has lived that perfect life for us, on our behalf, that which we could not live, because by the knowledge, by the law, is just the knowledge of sin, just reveals sin to us. It condemns us. But he has fulfilled all the law's demands. And that great demand of the law, that the soul that sins shall surely die, He has fulfilled that at the cross. And he has overcome the power of death and the grave. He's led captivity captive, as Colossians 2 tells us, and he, as of right, has ascended to the hill of the Lord. And heaven's gates flung wide open to welcome in him who is mighty in battle. And as Peter tells those crowds on the day of Pentecost, he has ascended high. He has ascended on high. He's seated on high now. And so we see the parallel here. As Psalm 15, we learn much from it. We learn of how the child of God comes before God to abide before him in worship, to be welcomed before him in worship, how our worship is acceptable in his sight, and how we can ultimately come before him in the glory. We know it is only through this uprightness and this righteousness of another. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby now we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable in Christ. And so when God looks upon us in Christ, he sees righteousness. He sees holiness. He sees uprightness. He sees truth. Truth. And the truth has set us free. In our hearts has set us free. Ultimately, Psalm 15, of course, is speaking of that one who alone meets the criteria listed here in this psalm. That is the Lord Jesus himself. And yet we see how these things are mirrored in his people who are walking with him. Now we come this evening to verse 4. Now, verse 4 can very easily be papered over. And perhaps it would do if we were looking at the psalm in one go, in one sermon. That quite often could be the case. You could just miss out things, and especially those things which need to be gazed upon clearly. And talk clearly. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honours those who fear the Lord. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to God in relationship with God, the more you see your own sin. Because the more you acknowledge his holiness. And the more you acknowledge God's holiness and your sin, and therefore his grace to you, the more you hate the things that God hates. And if we do not hate the things that God hates, we have no concept of who our God is. For what does it mean to despise, to view as condemned, such vile, utterly wicked, living in a reprobate life, a life passed over by God, as Romans 1 speaks of, God's given them up. God's given them up to a reprobate mind. Rejected. Because they did not retain God in their hearts. They sought to hold down the righteousness of God. And therefore rejected by God. Given over to that which what they want to do. Well, surely it is to view sin as God views it. If we cannot view sin as God views it, we have a serious spiritual problem. Because we have no acknowledgement and no appreciation of what we have been saved from. You see, people speak of the cross much, and yet they have no concept of the cross. What is it that we are beholding there at the cross? Can pass over it so much, so easily, in a hair's breadth of a statement speaking of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. What does that mean? What does that mean? The Lord Jesus knew what the cross meant. He knew full well what the cross meant. That perfect man knew what he was approaching. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overcome by that which he was to face. So much so that he sweat drops of blood. The cross, of course, shows us mercy. It shows us grace and salvation and forgiveness. But none of that comes forth from the cross without the horror of the cross. Without the wretchedness of sin. Without the filth and vileness of sin. When the perfect Lamb of God was made sin. That which was before the Father in those 3 hours of darkness was that to be despised. In full fury, in full wrath, until it was exhausted. And so firstly, we see for the one walking by faith on the Son of God, who truly has known repentance toward God and embraced the reconciliation and forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Through his perfect sacrifice, whereby he laid down his life at the cross, and his resurrection to justify us with perfect righteousness that God demands, that God will accept alone. Perfect righteousness, a perfect standing before God. Through faith alone in Christ alone. By no works that we have done, but of his grace and mercy. As the psalmist looks upon those who walk contrary to God's holy law as despised. Here is a man, David, who knows the grace of God. Let us see, there is an introspection for the believer. First and foremost, there must be an introspection for the believer themselves. The character, the fruit of the Spirit displayed in the child of God. If we are born of God, we have the fruit of the Spirit because we have the Spirit. The one born again, born of God, as we read in John 1:12. Who, as the apostle in Romans 7:15, lives with this conflict within. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. This man of God, David, like every other believer, knowing daily warfare between the two opposite natures, like the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 7, the old man and that which is born of the Spirit, which is perfect. Two opposites. The flesh, which is nothing but sin. Romans 7, I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. This is a man who knows God. But as 1 John 3:9 tells us of the opposite, whoever is born of God does not sin. For his seed, the Spirit's seed, his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. People have problems when they look at verses like this. They have problems with this and many other verses when they don't interpret scripture as scripture. Who or what nature is the apostle speaking of it? He's speaking of that which is born of God. So it can't sin. It's in total agreement with the rest of the scriptures, like we read in, we've just quoted in Galatians 5:17. That's why there's a conflict. That which hates sin in you is that which is born of God. You never hated sin. No one ever hated sin before they were born of God. We're oblivious to sin. The seed of God's Spirit, having been raised to the newness of life in Christ, such a one, as 1 Peter 1:23 says of the child of God, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This one, the true child of God, the one following Christ Jesus, walking in the newness of life, as we read of in Romans 6:4, still living nonetheless in the body of this flesh, when sin rears its ugly head, there, of course, is a response from that one who walks with God now. Loving what God loves and therefore hating what God hates. The contrary, two contrary natures. Let us behold the reflection of each one of ourselves in the mirror of God's word. Each one of ourselves who know the Saviour, in the words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Turn with me to Romans 7. Which man or woman who has truly been born of God cannot echo these words. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that which is of the Spirit, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 5. All were made sinners. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Secondly, if God's people cannot abide and despise any sinful behaviour within, personally, and without, personally, practice of ourselves, how, therefore, can we be accepting of such things, and worse, practiced by those who hate God and remain disobedient to the gospel call? The command to repent and believe in the gospel. See, that's what's missing from the call today by so many. Yes, I know that they may have many bottoms on seats, but they may have many goats amongst the sheep. Because when you have an easy believism, of course the stick of the gospel is left out. Because the gospel call from the outset from the Saviour was repent and believe in the gospel. When God came by his prophets to his covenant people Israel throughout the Old Testament, throughout their wanderings and their veerings away from his law and their rejection of him and their practicing all kinds of evil, the prophets called them to repentance. That God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn away from their wicked way and to turn back to God. We hear much of religions that speak of submission. But God, the true God, the only God, demands submission to this call. Repent. For he alone is Lord. The psalmist here speaks of a righteous hatred. You see, we are conditioned to the world's understanding of words, translated into our language, obviously. And as we allow ourselves to be conditioned to the way the world uses such words as wicked, evil, hate, we therefore do not comprehend what God's word is saying. That which God hates, he's right to hate. When we use the word hate, quite often it's in a sinful sense. But when we read here of the hatred of God, it is perfect, it's righteous, It's holy. It's true. It's just. Our God is a righteous, holy, true, and God of justice. He is the one who dwells in light inaccessible. Our God, we read in the book of Hebrews, is a consuming fire. We need to understand the holiness of God if we're to ever to understand the mercy of God. Yes, the psalmist speaks here of a righteous hatred. And the psalmist is speaking of himself hating what God hates, abhorring what God abhors, despising what God despises, because he is taken over by the holiness of God. He's consumed with that which God loves. And abhorring, as we read the word of God saying, the believer, the one seeking to walk uprightly, as the psalm says here, to walk uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Don't forget the truth. The one who speaks the truth in his heart, truth comes out without as well. Such a one cannot but consider sin as the Lord does. For we read, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Meaning, such ones living in open rebellion against God, who are rejected by him. The word means reprobate, passed over, rejected by God. Just as an aside, as I said, while we live in this body of flesh, we will not attain to this high standard of the word of God here fully. We see the only one who attains to this high standard perfectly is our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're in the glory, we're in our perfected state. No sin. We shall be perfected before our God. We will see things completely and utterly and say, yes, you're right, God. Yes, you're right, God. Now, these things are hard for us to take as fleshly humans at times. Of course they are. But the famous preacher R.C. Sproul, who's now in the glory, I heard him discussing of the things of heaven and hell, and he was saying, look, this side of glory, I will not understand it. I will not grasp everything of it, of God's justness, of God's rightness in acting as he does and in justly condemning the sinner, even those of my loved ones. But he said, in the glory, if I could, but there is, where the scriptures say there is no crossing over. If I could see my family, including my own mother, he says, disobedient to the gospel, living in open rebellion to God, receiving the just reward for that rebellion in hell. I will say, God, you have done what is right. But only then. But only then. Do you see? Do you see what has been said here? And yet, we have a taste of what it is to be made as we shall be made perfect one day, because the Lord is working in us, works in us both to will and to do all his good pleasure. And we have a taste of seeing things as God sees things, but only, as I said, as we look introspectively at ourselves. Only when we see ourselves for who we are can we really see sin for what it is outwardly. But too often believers are not willing to accept themselves to be as wretched and undeserving as we are outside of Christ. Interestingly, the most Bible translations here with this verse where we read here, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. In most Bible translations, they go, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Almost across the board. But the good old good news. The good old good news Bible. It means all these things. The good news Bible puts it very well. They despise those whom God rejects. That's exactly what the verse is saying. The reprobate. Of course, we do not know who the reprobate are. But yet, there is a sense that everyone is the reprobate because we are all guilty as charged. The wages of sin is death. We're all guilty as charged. So there is a sense where we're all the reprobate, but obviously not eternally the reprobate. Now these words here from the psalmist and elsewhere in the scripture speaking of the character of the one who, as the psalmist David described, is described a man after God's own heart. We need to be a man after God's own heart. A man and a woman after God's own heart. To love what God loves, to despise what God despises. You know, even if we just look in a wide scale, not looking close to home, but just looking in what goes on around, if we are not angered by what we see, we have a spiritual problem. Big time. Because we're the ones who are supposed to be the salt and the light. In the midst of this darkness. There is no room for the child of God to play the neutral card. There's no such thing as neutrality. You are either for me or against me, says the Lord. What did Joshua say? Choose this day who you will serve. It's coming more and more, you know, in our daily lives, in our conversations, in our work situations, in our studies, in our families. Who will we serve? Who will we serve? Will we keep our mouth shut? Or will we speak up? You know, if we don't speak up, that which we think we're doing, which is to not upset people, to not hurt anyone, we are contributing to their hurt. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to take our stand. We have to take our stand. In every age, God's people have had to take their stand. There's no difference. God's people have always had to take their stand. Take up the cross daily and follow me, says the Lord Jesus. The cross is a despised thing. It's a despised thing. A man after God's own heart was David. If we are to be as him, to be zealous for God. That's what God has called his elect to be. He's called us out of darkness. He's called us into his marvellous light. He tells Titus that he saved the people to be zealous and to good works. Not just the apostles, not just those first century believers. Every believer, we're to be zealous. There's no exception to the rule. Zealous for God and his precious law. To look upon such things which are an abomination to the Holy One as the same in our eyes, an abomination. As indeed we be children of God. So surely we must see things as our Heavenly Father sees them. Such things are becoming more and more uncomfortable before the eyes of professed believers, professed Christians. Oh, don't say anything. Oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to upset the apple cart. Well, the apple cart has been upset since the Lord Jesus came into this world, went to the cross, was raised from the dead, and his first disciples, when the Spirit of God came upon them, preached Christ and him crucified, and repentance. It's uncomfortable. It's always been uncomfortable. But we need to take our stand. The language in many cases has quite often changed in how Christians speak of sin and depravity. And most alarmingly, from the mouths of preachers of God's word. We often hear statements, made up statements, some truth in the statement, perhaps in another context, statements such as, well, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. I would challenge anyone to find the statement in the Holy Word of God. Never the Word of God, in the Word of God is that statement found. Nowhere is it to be found. And yet, as we look again, like we were looking earlier on in this message, at the cross, we do find perfect hatred of the sinner. And perfect love for that chosen sinner. But in no way does God excuse that sinner as if sin was some kind of abstract thing, nothing to do with them. You won't find it in the Word of God. The Word of God declares to us, in a world where increasingly we are under pressure, we are told to be more inclusive in our speech, to be more understanding. By the way, those who say such things, they say it with a soft tone. With the soft tone that the devil spoke in the garden as he sought to twist the inspired word of God. To be accepting. And yes, tolerant. And of course, the things that they speak of, all those things they speak of, God does not accept. God is not tolerant of. God will not allow into his kingdom inclusive. We are, in the face of this, to be the opposite. We are to be bold and faithful. You want to be loving? You be bold and faithful. You care about someone? You be bold and faithful. You want to see someone sinking down in their sin? You just say nothing. Just say nothing. And water down the gospel. We need to be bold and faithful, viewing the sinful world around us as the utter depraved, crooked and perverse generation that it is. Philippians 2. That's where we've been placed. And so we are not to pretend it is otherwise. Hear what the Word of God says in Psalm 5, verse 5. The psalmist addresses Yahweh, the God of the whole universe. You hate all workers of iniquity. You hate all workers of iniquity. If you're a child of God this evening, you were under God's hatred and wrath before his grace came upon you. All of God's attributes are perfect. Not one is demonstrated at the expense of the other. The hatred of our God, that our God has for sinners, is holy. It is just. Meaning, he's right. It's according to his justice. It's according to his law. It is righteous. He's right. He's declared right. There is no argument with it. According to his holy justice, his holy law, that all have broken. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is the wrath of God. And we tiptoe around them and play footsie around that truth. no one will ever come to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. See what David the psalmist is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write in Psalm 139. Once again, we see here is a man who's tasted the grace of God. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Remember, the wicked, the workers of iniquity, evil. Is speaking of sinners, not just some category. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak evil against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. When you hear God's name taken in vain, does that not hurt you? I hope so. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Forget this, that all who are disobedient to the gospel, they hate God. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them, what, with a sinful hatred? No, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And yet, as we shall see shortly, the perfect hatred of God at sin and his perfect love to forgive meets gloriously in a Saviour. We could never have made it up. And men such as David, who embraced the promises of the Saviour, they did not comprehend everything. How God would perform such a work. We seem to be the Holy One condemning the sinner, condemning sin. And the Merciful One rescuing from the dunghill of sin and depravity. Thirdly, contrast. Behold the contrast seen in the child of God as far as where the honour and love we are to have is to be found. For there's a distinction here. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. Our love and our affection is to be first and foremost for the people of God. They're the people we have everything in common with in this world. The psalmist speaks here of this one who is permitted to come before God in true worship. May abide in your tabernacle, verse 1. Those that may dwell in your holy hill. Those we're going to spend eternity with in the holy hill of the Lord. Better get used to it. Found in the eternal presence of the Almighty in glory. We honour those who fear God. A child of God is affectionate towards such who are like-minded, who have come to that same state of great wisdom, the fear of the Lord, been made wise unto salvation, who reverence him in their lives. See what Romans 12:10 says. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another. We honour those who fear the Lord. That's who our honours to go to. There's kind of respect that we give to people on this earth, but it's not dishonour. It's not dishonour. We are to hold especially in high esteem those who walk with God having a good testimony. That which is a true example of what it means to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. See Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. This is what it means to be as the one described in Psalm 1 verse 1. Let the ones who you look to for counsel and indeed to place your affection upon be such as love the Lord and his words. They're your first port of call, not the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Whoever they are. Lastly, behold how, though God hates all workers of iniquity, and his wrath abides upon all the sons of Adam, sinners, children of disobedience. By the way, Ephesians 2 tells us, among whom we all had our conduct. The hatred and wrath of God did abide upon us. But our God is an eternal God. We don't see as God sees. As we see him who David the psalmist typifies in Psalm 139, that Christ hates them with a perfect hatred, a holy, righteous indignation. He's consumed by the righteous standards of God. Psalm 40, your law is within my heart. Yet, in the mystery of the gospel, which was kept hidden before the world began, Romans 16, the electing love of God, his grace and mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ, rested upon a particular people. And so that's how we square the circle of Romans 9, where we see Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. It's from eternity. Chosen in Christ, in him before the world began. His electing love, his grace and mercy in his Son rested on a particular people who would come to know themselves loved of God now. Not a people. We forget we weren't a people. We were children of wrath. We've become children of God. As of course the subject of this psalm, in the fullest sense, being the only one who ever met the righteous standard set forth here in our substitute Saviour Jesus Christ. Only when we see God's total despising of sin and such as rebel against him, will we ever come close, just close, to appreciating the wonder of the cross. We just won't. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ suffered at the cross, he didn't just take the sins of his people. That is what he did, yes. But you who are in Christ, God's wrath fell upon you. Make no mistake about that. But in a substitute Saviour. That's the wonder of the gospel. We draw to a close. Romans chapter 5. It was one of these verses, these portions of God's word which fills us with wonder. Romans 5 verses 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, who was that? It was us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. It's an eternal love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love before you became abhorrent to me in Adam. That's what God's saying. Before you were made sinners in my sight. And an abominable sight. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God demonstrates this eternal love. God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we are to show true compassion upon the lost, so as to point them to the Saviour, we can in no wise excuse their state as rebel sinners, deserving of hell. But when we are faithful to the truth of God's word, we can therefore cry out, be reconciled to God, pointing them to the cross.